Amen. Good singing this morning. If you've got your Bibles, find your places to the book of Acts, chapter 27. We're going to begin to kind of wrap up our series we've been doing through the book of Acts for the last 2 years. So just think, you've been here last year at SOS. You heard something out of Acts then too as well, I believe. But we did break it up along the way and preach on other things. But nonetheless, we're making our way through Acts chapter 27. And this morning we're going to talk on the subject of being anchored in Christ. Being anchored in Christ. How many of you would be honest enough to admit today that you are afraid of heights? Anybody in here like that today? Say, look, I just don't like heights. Okay, so you're in good company, in other words. If you look around, there's lots of people that would say, I would rather do anything than get high. Well, don't misread that. Get high in the right way on ladders or something like that. So some of you, for example, would say, man, I just don't like heights that much. Well, a few weeks ago, most of you know, we had an opportunity to take our family to Pigeon Forge on vacation. And so several of us went together in the family and went up there. And while you're there, you can, of course, travel back and forth between the little towns of Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg and such as that. And while we were in Gatlinburg, we took an opportunity to ride on the Sky Lift. Okay, many of you have done that. It's been there since the 1950s. I mean, some of y'all probably old enough to have been there when it opened. I don't know. But anyway, I had never been, okay? And so went to the Sky Lift. Now, from what I was reading, my kids are all about looking up everything on Google. You know, I mean, everything's online. They can give you all the details of life online. And so all I'm hearing from the backseat of the vehicle is, this Sky Lift is 1,800 feet in the air. All right, now I'm thinking, I'm not really scared of heights that much. I mean, I'm kind of used to it. But my children know that each other, you know, like my littlest one, she's just doesn't know any different. Like, it's not really that she's not afraid. She's just so crazy, she doesn't know that she's in danger, okay? There's a difference, all right? And so, you know, it doesn't matter to her if it's 1,500 feet or 1,800 feet. She's like, what, is that a problem? You know, that's the way she thinks. My other analytical child, my oldest child, is very much calculating this thing in her mind. And so Lillian is considering all the way up to Gatlinburg exactly how tall is 1,800 feet. Does that look like 1,800 feet? Does that? And I said, guys, you know, the lift doesn't go 1,800 feet on a cable. You're probably like 20 feet off the ground climbing up of a mountain that's 1,800 feet. Well, reason goes out the window at that point when you're reasoning with somebody who's afraid of heights. It doesn't matter. And so we get there. I pay the bill. I get the tickets for me and Mindy and the two girls to go on the Sky Lift. Well, at this point, it becomes an active negotiation on who's going to get on and who's going to ride with who. Well, of course, everybody should want to ride with their daddy. You know what I mean? I'm thinking that would be the most awesome decision of everybody. You know, so I look at Lily and I was like, baby, it's okay. I know you're a little nervous about heights, but how about you ride with me? She said, Daddy, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'd rather be with Mama right now. I said, I'm okay with that. Deep down inside, I'm crying tears, you know, in my heart. I said, I'm okay with that. And so at that point, Alice is like, Daddy, I don't care who I ride with. I'll go by myself. And I'm like, no, you go ride with me. As I'm looking at a Sky Lift thing, and pretty much it's a seat, and it's got a little bar that flips down. I'm looking even like, where's the seatbelt set? Where's the straps? You know, where's the five-point harness to ride this thing, you know? And Alice is like, we don't even need the bar, Daddy. We'll just hang out on the seat. I was like, no, we need the bar, you know? So we put the bar down, you know, and I'm holding the bar because she's going, check this out, Dad. This is awesome. I'm like, no, stop. Don't do that. Because even I'm a little nervous at this point. I'm like, going up's pretty good. It's the coming down part that I'm thinking I might not like. And so I'm holding the bar and her. And she's like, this is the greatest thing ever, you know. And Lillian and Mindy are on the, they're coming a few cars back from us. But here's the thing. Now, of course, we investigated this thing as we were negotiating with everybody to get on it. And what you begin to realize is on the Sky Lift is that there's a cable that literally goes up the mountain, right? And your chair is hooked to this cable. But what's interesting is that the entire process rises or falls on a little piece of steel rod about this long. The cable out of the side of it has a little bar. And on that bar hangs your car. And that's what keeps you pivoting right there all the way up the mountain. So as I'm looking at it from a construction standpoint. I'm like, where's the weak point at, right? And here's the gimmick to the whole thing. That bar has to be properly anchored for you to get where you want to go. And as I watch dozens of people ride up and down that Sky Lift, in my own mind, I'm negotiating this thing out going, well, you know what? It's probably been carrying people for 50 years up and down this mountain. And that one little cable and that one little bar hadn't failed yet. And so for me, it was an easy rationalization. As I saw people get on, I saw people take their babies on it. Folks ride up and down this thing, and they went to the top of the mountain. But it all was based on that one little bar that was anchored directly into that cable. That point of weakness would cause everything else to fall apart for me. As we think about the things in life that are anchors for us, I would argue with you today that Christ must be the anchor for our life, lest it go into disaster. Paul, the apostle, is in the midst of making his journey. Now, from Caesarea, he's seen kings. He's seen governors. He's been around the most prominent people of the city, the Bible says. And now he's on his way, joining a voyage to head towards Rome, the very place that God had told him to go. And Paul had been promised by God in the book of Acts chapter 23 that he would not die in Jerusalem, but he would make it to Rome. What Paul didn't know when he received the promise was what he would go through to get there. You have been promised as a child of God to be with him forever. Forever. Once you place your faith and trust in him, what you don't know and what I don't know is what it's going to take to get us there. Some of your paths are more curvy than others. Some of y'all are riding that thing like you stole it in life. You know what I mean? You're living hard. You're running hard. And you're running away. But God is going to get you where he wants you to go when you're his child. And what comes down to is, what are you anchored into for your life? In the midst of storm and shipwreck here, the Apostle Paul found strength because his anchor was being held in Christ. It wasn't in his capacity. Listen, there's a point in the story, and we don't even have time to look at this story today, but here's the thing in completion. There was a point where their own sailors were trying to jump ship. These are hardened men. These are men that knew what it was like to battle storms at sea. And at one point, even they're trying to get off the boat. You knew things were going down when they're trying to sneak away and save their own necks. You know how bad it must have been. But Paul, throughout it all, remained cool. He was calm. He was collected. I believe he was courageous. He had clarity of his thinking in the midst of chaos. How does that happen? Had he not been anchored in Christ? As we've seen him in interviews and interrogations and in beatings, and as the Bible says, Paul later would write in the book of Corinthians, he'd been shipwrecked 3 times before. As a matter of fact, if I was a captain and saw Paul getting on board, I'd say, I think you need to get off. I mean, this guy was a bad omen at sea. This guy knew what it was like to be in trial, struggle, and circumstances beyond his control, but yet he maintained some sense of clarity to the point where he could even preach the gospel in the midst of these things. How do you do that if you're not anchored in Christ? Some of your lives are flipped upside down backwards right now because you're trying to anchor to something that won't hold. Well, that's an amen, but anyway. Some of you are living life right now saying, I'm going to hold on to something that's not quality. It won't do the job. It won't hold you up. It won't bear the test of the burden and the strain on it. Like that skylift, I'm glad to know that for quite a long time, it's been doing its job. And I place my confidence, not because I know how to control the thing, but because the anchor holds. And Paul, as he sets sail, Acts chapter 27, the Bible says with him is Luke, his physician. If anybody needed a doctor personally, it was Paul. That man's more broke up and beat up than anybody in the New Testament. Amen. And so Luke gets on board the ship. Now think about how many of you guys would have friends good enough to say, I'll get on a slave ship and a prisoner ship with you and travel with you on the journey. Most of mine would say, look, I'll just meet you when you get there. But Paul had his own personal physician who said, man, I'll ride with you. I'll go with you. And then the Bible says there's another man with him named Aristarchus. Now this man, apparently to get on the board of the ship, likely had to declare to the Roman leader, the centurion, that he was Paul's personal slave. And so that's why he needs me there. How many of us have friends like this? Listen, God throughout this entire storyline has been taking care of Paul. I mean, from beginning to end, everything Paul needs. If we don't have time, I could preach this text 10 different ways from Sunday. But if you read this text, you'll see the promises of God. You'll see the provisions of God. You'll see his prayers to God. You'll see the power of God. You'll see all the purpose and plan of God. All of that laid out through Acts chapter 27. And God over and over and over again saying, Paul, I've got you in this. He says, I'm going to give you a doctor and a man to attend to your needs while you're a prisoner. Why? Because he was anchored in Christ. Well, men, on Father's Day, as we look at this text briefly, I want you to see a couple of things that I believe every man, this applies to everybody, but specifically to our men today, some lessons we can learn as we're anchored in Christ. Number one is this: godly men will face adversity. Godly men will face adversity. And the issue is not, will you face it? It's how will you face adversity? Some of you are in the midst of adversity right now. It could be physical. It could be something financial. It could be something marital. It could be something work-related. It could be some mess you done brought your own self into. But you're in the midst of some adversity right now. And you say, but John, I'm a godly man. And that shouldn't be happening to me. If you listen to some of these TV preachers out here today, these guys that are just, you know, blowing hot air on the TV screens, they'll tell you if you got enough faith, you won't face adversity. If you just believe enough, you won't have hard times. If you just read their books and send them $100 this week, everything will go your way. Well, they obviously didn't know a guy named Paul, because the entire book of Acts is telling a storyline that's showing adversity after adversity after adversity. And now he's in the midst of a storm. It says that when they set sail, they went to a place called Fair Havens to stay there for the winter. But the captain and the owner of the ship and the Roman centurion said, no, let's keep going, even though Paul had said, no, we shouldn't go any further. Now, I'm thinking a guy that's been in a lot of shipwrecks, I'm listening to him. But they said, no, it says in a text in Acts chapter 27, but the majority ruled and they set sail anyway. Let me just make a point of application here. The majority is not always right. Amen. And when you got the messenger of God saying something, the man of God telling you something like that, I got a feeling Paul probably had been praying, and I got a feeling God had probably been telling him something. But nonetheless, they didn't want to listen to that. So sometimes when you're in the minority, you might be in the right. Amen. And so it says the majority said, let's set sail. And the Bible says they get into such a tempest. Look down at verse 13. It says the south wind blew softly. Man, they had a nice Mediterranean breeze. They're ready to set sail. Boy, it's just like they were on a cruise ship. They said, hey, things are going our way. We're going regardless of what that old guy, that preacher says. Paul said, I'm telling you, we shouldn't go right now. But they went anyway. The Bible says in verse 14 that a nor'easter came up on them there on the water. And it says for 3 days they battled for their dear life. Verse 15, it says the ship was caught and they couldn't do anything. They just had to let the wind drive the ship. There was no need. They couldn't steer it. They couldn't control it. On the second day, the Bible says that they had taken, in verse 18, the next day they lightened the ship. In other words, they started throwing junk off board. All the stuff they didn't need, right? Anything that would be salvageable they didn't need. Just throw it away. And then look on the third day what happens. It says we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Paul, Luke, everybody saying we're trying to save our life for 3 strong days are in the midst of this storm. And then look at what happens in verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. How do you think they navigated back then, guys? By the stars and such as that, right? By the location of the planets, whatever. They knew how to navigate that way. The Bible says they're in such a tempest, such a storm, and such darkness, they don't know where they are. And look at what it says in the text. Even these men are scared. It says, no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, Paul, the Bible later tells us, was one among 276 people on the boat. 276 people on the boat. And Paul is a preacher of the gospel there in the middle of the boat as a prisoner being transferred to Rome under the authority of a centurion named Julius. And here you've got Romans, you got prisoners, you got rejects, you got everything. And you got the apostle Paul going, I told you you shouldn't have went there. He couldn't resist. Later on, he tells them even that I told you you shouldn't have done this. But nonetheless, they've lost hope. And you might say, well, preacher, you know, wait a minute. If you're a Christian, bad things ought not to be happening. If you claim to be a godly man and a godly father, you shouldn't struggle like this. But that's not what the text says. When God told Paul he would get him to Rome, he didn't promise him how easy the path would be. And what Paul began to learn was that, you know what, godly men will face adversity. And here's Paul trying to be a godly man in the midst of a group of men that don't even claim to know God, don't even claim to worship God, don't even claim to have a relationship with God. And Paul knew his light would shine brightest in the darkest hour. And here where there's no sun, there's no stars, Paul comes on and says, men, you better take something to eat. It goes on to tell us later that they were in this storm for 14 days, 2 whole weeks, trying to salvage the ship and the men. Now, that doesn't seem very fair to me. I don't know about you. My prayer life would have gotten either stronger or a lot of complaining. I said, God, I'm your man. God, you promised me. God, you told me I wasn't going to die. Lord, I'm near death. We've all lost hope. That's what I'd have been saying. But Paul understood that godly people face adversity. If you don't believe it, you can simply peruse the Old Testament. Joseph in the Old Testament faced adversity and his brothers tried to kill him. But he was a man after God's heart. Daniel faced adversity when he refused to bow down to a pagan king, but God dealt well with him. David faced adversity when he stood with a sling looking up at a giant, but he faced adversity because God was with him. Job faced adversity when his body was racked with boils and sores, and his friends all condemned him, but yet God redeemed him in the end. Amen? You look at men like Elijah, who faced adversity as they stood by themselves in the face of 450 false prophets. And yet God nowhere in the scripture said, follow me and it'll be easy. So quit trying to be men who want it easy. Be men who do the right thing when it's hard. That's what we need in the world today. Not this mamsy-pamsy milk-dud men that are out there today. Quit wearing your skinny jeans and toughen up and be real men who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I'm going to be a real man who knows how to face adversity, not because I'm going to get away from it, because I know how to stand with God through it. Amen. Godly men will face adversity. Stop trying to avoid it and say, God, walk with me through it. Secondly, godly men will never be abandoned. Look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 22, 27, verse 22. He says this, Paul writes, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, how does Paul know they can take courage? Because Paul's been talking to God. Because Paul's been having some quiet time. He's had 14 days of trying to survive, and I guarantee he's been praying for 14 days. And God has now answered, and look at what it says. Paul says, let me tell you how I know this. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. He says, God's not left us alone. As a matter of fact, God sent an angel to me, a ministering spirit to me, to speak a word of comfort to me, to give to you. Men, we're not abandoned. God has never abandoned or forsaken his godly men. The book tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, what? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Quoted all the way back from the Old Testament. Think about how many times Joshua was doubting and having a bunch of people around him who doubted, who would say to him, Joshua, we can't take the promised land. And God would remind him, be strong and of what? Good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Because I am with you, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Godly men are never going to be abandoned. Godly men are never going to be left alone. Fathers, we need to be the kind of guys who understand that right now the world may seem to be crushing us down. Man, our families may not seem to understand us. The culture around us may misrepresent us, but we're never alone. God is with us. I mean, how many of you know the feeling in your heart when your child gets misplaced? We'll call it that, all right? You're in a restaurant or maybe you're in a store somewhere. Next thing you know, you turn around looking, they're gone. I mean, they just disappear. I mean, little stragglers just run off. Now, some of you are going, whoo, good, that's awesome. But most of us are thinking there's something innately wrong about that. And so what happens? Your heart begins to pound, and your mind begins to race, and you're beginning to frantically search for wherever they are and wherever you last saw them. Nowadays, we're calling one another on phones and such as that. But why is that? Even lost people do that. I mean, even a man that doesn't go to church would feel that way. You could find a lost person busting hell wide open in a restaurant. They would begin to help you try to find your child who was lost. Why? Because innately there's something within us that says we can't leave our children. There's something that's been hardwired in all of us, especially men, that says we have to pursue. We have to run after them. We have to reach out for them. We've got to find them. It's just something within us. You know who put it there? God did. And we're created in his image. And if I'm just a half-beat daddy who's not even a great daddy, I'm a mediocre daddy, and I'd run hard after my children and never leave them and never forsake them, how much more so would God run after you and never leave you alone, and never stop pursuing, and never stop loving, even if you think your life's a screwed up mess. He's not going to leave you alone. And he didn't leave Paul alone. Oh, we've got men today that cry and weep. Oh, God's left me. And oh, look at my circumstances. Look at all the bad stuff about me. Listen, we need to get over all that. We need some men today that'll stand up for what's right, regardless of what they're facing. We need some men today who'll be daddies who won't back up when trouble comes. We need some daddies today who'll look up to heaven and ask God for help. We need some daddies who'll toughen up when it's necessary. And we need some daddies today who'll straighten up when they sin. And if we could get a group of men like that today, we'd change this town. We'd change this church. We'd change this whole community. If we had men that say, yes, I'm a godly man who's facing adversity, but I'm going to face it with Christ. And I'm a godly man who knows he's never forsaken by his Lord. Paul says, guys, an angel of God was with me. God loved me enough to send someone to encourage me. I mean, after 4 days about losing your life, you'd need anything you could get, and you take it. And Paul said, right when I needed him the most, God said, boy, you ain't by yourself. God, you ain't all alone. There's 275 people on this boat don't care nothing about you, but I'm with you. I'm with you. And right now, I don't know what you're facing, but God's with you. Thirdly, look at this. Not only do we face adversity and we'll never be abandoned, but I want you to see this. Godly men abide in God's word. Look at what he says. I love this in verse 25. God had said to them, don't be afraid, Paul, you must be brought to Caesar. And indeed, God's granted us all those who sail with you. I'm going to give you the whole ship. None of them will lose their life. The ship will be lost. But none of these men, on your account, godly men, pay attention. God will use you to influence the lost that are around you. God has put you in places of influence right where you're at today. Sometimes by your choosing, sometimes by God's choosing, without you having a say-so in it. And Paul's in the midst of a ship of people he wouldn't have ordinarily been with. A bunch of prisoners there with Julius, a centurion. He's on the way to go to see Caesar Augustus. All those things. Paul wouldn't have chosen that life, but God put him there and he used him in that circle of influence to make a difference. God would redeem all the people on that boat and save them from the loss of life because of one man. And you think you don't matter in this community? And you think you don't matter in your town where you're from? You think you don't matter in your family's life? You don't think one godly man makes a difference? You ask the 275 men that didn't lose their life that day when the ship broke all to pieces. They might not have liked Paul, and they might not like what Paul said, but they thank God that Paul was there, amen? We need men like that. We need men like that that say, you know what? I don't care if nobody out here is with me. I'm going to stand. And I'm going to abide in God's word. Look at verse 25. Therefore, take heart, be courageous. Why? He says, take heart, men. Men, be courageous. Why? For I believe God. Believe God what? Because God spoke. And Paul says, I believe him. People sometimes hang around me long enough. They say, man, you better not believe nothing he says. He cuts up too much. I can't tell if he's serious or he's not serious. You know one thing I am serious about? That when God says something, I'm going to believe God whether you do or not. I'm going to take his word to be truth whether you do or not. I'm going to take these promises to be true whether you believe them or not. And Paul said, men, God spoke. God gave me his word and I believe God. Well, think about how much mess in your life would be fixed if you simply said those words, I believe God. How much junk you're going through would be just resolved if you said, you know what? I'm going to believe God. But so many times we're in the midst of a bunch of mess because we don't believe God and we don't think he's with us and we don't think he cares and we don't think he loves us and we begin to have a wrong view of who God is. But if we really believed God and we took him at his word, things would change. Paul says this, I believe God, it will be just as it was what? Told me. Because God doesn't lie. Titus 1:2 says it's impossible for God to lie. Listen, men who are godly men will face adversity. That's just the way it is. You might as well get over it. You're never going to be abandoned. Paul wasn't abandoned. He didn't like his circumstance, I'm sure, but he wasn't abandoned. But godly men abide in God's word. You know what they do? They take up residence in the word of God. And they say in the midst of their circumstance and their trial, they're going to find in God what they need. Yesterday, I was hanging out over at Mike's house, Mike Woodliffe's house. We're out there just talking, and as we were talking, I happened to look up and I saw a bunch of bees coming around the corner of the house. And I said, Mike, do you know you had bees flying up in your house? And in typical Mike fashion, he goes, yeah, they've been here about a year. I'm like, I think that'd be a concern. He's like, they seem to like it. I'm like, they're not bothering you? Leave me alone. I just leave them alone. I'm thinking I would probably be investigating this. He said, oh, yeah, we looked into it. We had several people with knowledge of bees come out and look at it, and they told us that they wouldn't stay because they wouldn't like it here. They're back. They just took up home. I'm waiting to see them on TV one day when they open up the wall of the house. There's an 8-foot long honeycomb in it, you know, and I'm going to be in the background going, "That's he's in my church, you know. That's my." I'm going to get in the back of the WRL van, you know. I'm just thinking to myself, that's just going to happen eventually, you know. I said, really? And I'm just looking at this thing. I'm thinking to myself, and there's bees swarming everywhere going in the house, little honeybees, going up in a little crack. And I'm thinking to myself, everybody out there said, no, they're not going to come back. They won't find anything here they like or whatever else. But there's something there that attracted them, that nourished them enough to where they wanted to come back over and over and over again. It could be Miss Agnes's cooking. I don't know. But nonetheless, there's something there in that wall they like. And I thought about how it is with us and the Word of God that for godly men, men that are trying their very best by the power of the Spirit to live for Him, We're going to find in this book something that nourishes our soul when everything else will not satisfy. And there are people trying to get through life and through their circumstance and through their trials and whatever they're battling right now. And they're trying to get by trusting in something that won't satisfy. You know why? Because godly men abide in this. They find their sustaining word here. They find their strength here. They find their nourishment here. And that's why Paul didn't look back and say, man, we're going to make it because I know how to swim well. Men, we're going to make it because I got friends in the Coast Guard. Men, we're going to make it because I know this island very well. He didn't say anything like that. He said, men, we're going to make it. Why? Because I believe God and what he says. That's the kind of daddies we need. Oh, we need some daddies out there with little kids looking at them and say, I don't know much about my daddy's life, but I know one thing. He believes God. He trusts God. I know when everything's against him, boy, I watched him all through his life. And man, my daddy knew how to stand when the adversity came. I want a group of kids to say, man, my daddy taught me that, you know what? He's never alone. Even though when we all looked at it and said, daddy, nobody's here to help you. He said, no, I'm not alone. I got Jesus on my side. That's what we need, is some daddies like that. Ships have changed through the years. I don't know how large this ship must have been to carry 276 people, bigger than this church. It was a big thing. But I've been on boats, on cruise ships and such as that, and they hold thousands of people. All those things have changed through the years. But you know what really hadn't changed much in nautical terms? The anchor. It looks about the same as it's been looking since all those days of old. They all look pretty much the same. And they tie them to a big cable, they tie them to a big chain, they drop them over, and it does the same job it always does. It holds things fast. Your circumstances will change. Your life situation is going to change. What you're facing today won't be what you face tomorrow. But the anchor holds, and the anchor doesn't change. And I believe with all my heart that if you'll anchor yourself to Christ, if you'll find that you're tethered to the truth of the gospel, your anchor will hold. We need men that'll take that serious. That's what we need today. Men, I don't know how that falls in your lap today. I don't know how you take that message today, but I pray that God will use it to create within you a man of God that'll live for the purpose of the gospel. That's what our kids need. That's what I need to be. That's what you need to be. That's what our community needs more than anything else. One, two, three, a handful of men that'll say, we're going to make a difference for the sake of King Jesus. That's what we need. These kids that are coming to SOS, obviously, these aren't normal children. You can look at them and tell they all look strange. What kind of a child would give up a week of their summer to work on top of a rooftop in the blazing sun, half of them not even knowing how to hold a hammer? Why would you do that unless you're strange? So we know they're strange, but they're here. Because somebody along the way showed them the importance of the message of the gospel. I hope that some of them would say it was their dad. They would say, yeah, my daddy taught me that. Some man in my church showed me that. Somebody in my community taught me what it meant to serve Jesus in a capacity greater than myself. These children need men to be men the way God designed it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that your word would fall on good soil, that our hearts would be open to receive your message. Lord, I know I have a passion to see men be what God's created them to be. And sometimes I probably push too hard. Lord, may you show grace where I don't. But God, I know the difference it makes to have godly men in your life. And in this place today, there are men that have influenced me from a child to where I am today. And I thank you for them. God, they may never know that. But I pray you'd encourage them to know that their testimony mattered. There have also been men in my life that have failed. God, I pray right now that the men that are in this place today, the men under the sound of my voice today, that we would wrap our arms together to say we want to be men that lead our churches well. We want to be men that lead our homes well. We want to be men that lead our communities well. We want to be men that aren't satisfied with mediocre living. We want to be men who are living the way you've designed us to be. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen our men. I pray, God, that you'd protect them. I pray that you'd guard their hearts against temptation. God, I pray you'd make them the best daddies and husbands they could be. I pray you'd make them all that you've created them to be. that no matter what they're facing, they know they're not alone. No matter what they go through, they know that you're there with them. God, that no matter where they're at, they know they can find in you their nourishment in your word. That they would go to the word, run to the word, and find in you and in it what they need to move forward. Lord, today I pray that you'd move among our folks. God, some daddies here today that are lost. They don't know you as their Savior. I pray today your Spirit is working, moving on the heart, challenging them, God, to know what it means to be saved, to admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and to give their life to Christ today, not to wait until next week or a month from now, but right now, this day, to say, I've had it living for myself. I'm ready to live for Jesus. God, would you save someone this morning? Would you challenge some of our men today? Would you encourage some of the wives and the daughters that are here today to know that their daddy is going to be different from this day forward? Encourage them, God. And Lord, may you use this church and our guys for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.